Well, this morning we're looking at the third parable from Mark chapter 4 in those verses 26 to 29. I don't know the page where it's at in the pew Bibles, but that's where we're at. And it's the parable of the growing seed. And you can see that Jesus uses this term, the kingdom of God. And he uses that term a number of times in Mark's gospel. He used it first when he first began preaching. In Mark chapter 1, he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now the kingdom of God, very simply, is the sphere, the realm, or the place, if you like, which comes under God's rule and submits itself to God's authority. Now ultimately, of course, heaven is the kingdom of God, because there God rules totally. But the kingdom of God came to earth in Jesus, as it were, because Jesus was totally under God's rule and totally under God's authority. And then Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he sort of passed it on to believers. And so when a person becomes a believer, God's Spirit comes to live within that person, comes to dwell within that person. So they're not only in the kingdom of God, they have the kingdom of God within them. Why? Well, because God rules that person. That they submit themselves to the kingship, to the authority of God. And so even if they fail and fall and disobey God, as they admit this to their Heavenly Father, they are again submitting themselves to Him, to His kingship. So the kingdom of God is here on earth in the followers of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Remember when he said that? The kingdom of God is within you. Well, that's exactly what he meant. Well, in this parable, Jesus teaches how the kingdom of God comes to people and how it grows to fruition. How it's made ready for the harvest, if you like. In a bigger sense, this parable can mean that the kingdom of God came to this earth in Jesus, and Jesus planted it, and now it's growing, and on the last day, Jesus will return, and there will be a great harvest. He will reap the great harvest. But I want to use this parable this morning to show how the kingdom of God came to us, how we became, and how people become Christians, and then about us bringing other people into the kingdom of God. Because that's the harvest. The harvest is bringing people to Jesus Christ. And as we do this work, we reap more and more and more a harvest of believers. Can you see the picture? And that's where I want to look at it this morning in that specific way. And there are four things from this parable which show how the seed, the kingdom of God, comes to people and grows. Four things. Firstly, seed has to be scattered and sown in order to have a harvest. To get a harvest, a farmer must plant the seed. He has to do that. Other work needs doing around the farm. The fields must be ploughed. They must be watered. Tractors must be mended. But to get a harvest, he must plant seed. And it's exactly the same spiritually. To have a spiritual harvest, to bring people into the kingdom of God, a church, Christians must plant seeds. A church can do lots of work. They can have lovely buildings. They can have exciting programs. They can do work in the community, do social things and social issues. But we won't see one person come to know Jesus Christ unless seed is planted. And it must be good seed. When Jesus came, John's Gospel called Jesus the Word of God. And it's this Word, Jesus, the Word of God, from the Word of God, that must be planted. And I emphasize that this morning because many churches today plant the wrong seed. Many liberal churches today, for example, as we've seen over the last few weeks, they're much more into political issues or cultural issues or social issues or community issues. With many evangelical churches today, they're more interested in how to grow church. I've been to several meetings over the last 6 months or so, to many church leaders' meetings, and that's all they want to talk about is church growth. How do we grow churches? Or it's how to use my gifts, and even music can become a seed. Have good music in your church, and your church will grow. And so they spend all their time and all their emphasis on music. These are some of the seeds that we plant. And so we have churches today which focus on social issues, doing things in the community, focusing on church growth and strategies for church growth, on music and leading worship and almost entertainment. But they are not planting the true gospel. Jesus Christ, his dying to save us from sin and judgment and bringing people to repentance and faith. That is the true seed. Now these other things, they're probably not bad in themselves. There's nothing wrong with them in themselves. But they are not the true seed. We are to preach the word. That is the seed. Who are the planters? Who sows the seed? Who's the farmers, for example? Every preacher. When any preacher enters a pulpit, he should be sowing God's seed. Preachers are also planters when they're not in the pulpit. By their lives that they lead, they plant seed. But it's not only preachers. Every Christian is a sower, a farmer. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." He was talking about all his disciples. Every Christian should be sowing seed in their everyday life. How you live, and when opportunities arise, by telling the gospel. In this way, the seed is scattered. And it's scattered everywhere. You might say, well, I'm not going to speak to that person about Christ. They'll never be interested in the gospel. I'm not going to speak to those people. Or, it doesn't matter how I behave in front of this person, she'll never become a Christian. Or, I'm not going to say anything about Christianity at the tennis club, or in my office, or at work, or whatever. Nobody there wants to know about Christ. No, where you go, there is the kingdom of God. And there you scatter seed. And it's not your concern whether it falls on rocky soil or bad soil or good soil, you just scatter it. And this is the whole of your life. It doesn't stop when you go on holidays or when you go on a business trip or when you get a bit older or when you've been a Christian for a number of years. If you are a Christian, you are a farmer, the same as I am. And we should be sowing seed. And so that's the first question from this parable. Are you doing that? At work, at home, your colleagues, your friends, your community, your children? Everywhere. Are you sowing seed? Secondly, when the seed is sown, it's a mystery how it grows. This is a remarkable, insightful parable. It's incredible how Jesus puts something in a few words and just opens everything. So it's a mystery how it grows. Jesus said in verse 26, "A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or whether he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how." All by itself, the soil produces grain. A tiny seed is planted in soil and it turns into corn. How? It's a miracle. It's a mystery. The farmer doesn't know. In fact, nobody can really explain how seed in soil comes to life. Nobody can explain it. Yes, the experts can say that they know that for seed to grow, it needs light and warmth and sunshine and rain, and it needs the sort of certain chemical conditions. They know that. Of course they know that. And each day, you can see this plant growing and growing and growing, if you like. But how it actually springs to life in soil and brings life is still a mystery. You can put a seed on a kitchen shelf and 5 years later, it will still be a seed. Dead. There'll be no life into it. You put it in soil and life comes. It grows. It just happens. It's life, you see. And no human being knows how life actually begins. I know that somebody came up two weeks ago in America or wherever it was, and they thought they found how life begins. And when you actually look at it in detail, I'm told from a scientist, no, that's not life. Nobody knows how life comes. So it is with a person when the seed of the gospel is planted and the kingdom of God comes into a person. It's a mystery how God brings the gospel to life in a person. He just does. We don't know how he does it. The person may have come to church for the first time, Or they may have been coming to church for many years, but they'd never really heard the gospel. The penny had never really dropped within them. But suddenly, the seed is planted and things start to happen spiritually with that person. They begin to think seriously about God and Jesus Christ and themselves and where they stand with God. Perhaps in the sermon, the preacher spoke about having a relationship with God, knowing God personally, God being part of your life, and living and loving God. And so they begin to ask, well, do I love God? Do I know him? Other people know him. Other people have a relationship with God, but I don't. How can I know God as those people know God? And where does Jesus fit into all this? And sin? And what happens in the end times? And so the person begins to think more and more about God and eternal and spiritual issues. And then they come back to church. If they've been for the first time, they might come back to church. And then a miracle happens. They start looking forward to church. You'd have told me 30-odd years ago that I'd have started looking forward to church. I'd never believe you. Don't be stupid. Church is boring. Well, these people, they begin to even enjoy church. And without us knowing how, God has become a major part in their thinking in life. They're changed. And then another miracle. They read the Bible and about Jesus Christ, and what they read somehow means something. Before this, the Bible was just a boring book, but now it speaks to them. What is it? Well, it's God bringing them to life. And the farmer will tell you that when seed first comes to life in soil, when it first begins to happen, it's a very delicate time. It's a very sensitive time. He can't do anything to make life in the seed grow. He's got to wait. He's got to wait and let nature take its course. He does his other work around the place. He builds the fences and waters. He keeps the birds away. But he knows that he can't make it come to life and grow. It does it by itself. Again, it's exactly the same spiritually. When God is bringing a person to spiritual life, listen, there's no need for interference from other people. There's no need for interference from the preacher, for example. No need to keep going up and nattering to this person or whatever. Or there's no need for interference from the Christian wife or husband who is in a hurry for that person to want to come and believe and keeps prodding them. Why are you not a Christian? Why are you not believing those things that the preacher said? There's no need for that. Yes, those people can help and advise and be there, but there's no need to prod or interrogate or push. Just let God do his work. And I think it's important to remember this, especially as evangelicals today. We have our sort of spiritual formulas, don't we? We have our certain steps how a person becomes a Christian. So we have our two ways to live and our four spiritual laws. Steps, when a person takes them, they actually become a Christian. So we put them through the set. And there's nothing wrong with these things per se. But with our systems, our formulas, we can forget the power of God. And we can forget the influence of the Holy Spirit. We must allow God to do his work. Let the seed germinate and spring to life and begin to grow. This is the mystery of the gospel and how it brings life. And because it's a mystery, and because we don't know where God is up to in a person's life, then the third thing that Jesus wants us to learn is, and I've got to learn it, is patience. Bringing people into the kingdom of God requires patience. Verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. If a farmer plants barley seed, and in 2 weeks' time there's no barley, he doesn't go out into the field and start digging to see whether it's growing. No, he waits. He's patient. And this is very important spiritually, and it's often where we fail. You see, we always want to rush. We want to rush. God's patient. We want to rush things. We want new Christians to grow now. We want them to get get everything ready now. They're still at the stage where God is dealing with them quietly, but we want to jump in and hurry up the process. We want the grain before the stalkers come. My dear friends, you can't expect the kind of repentance from a new Christian as from somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years. You can't expect a new Christian to feel sin very deeply and see the holiness of God at once. That does happen in times of revival, but God's normal way is slow and sure. Don't race ahead of God. We race ahead of God in another way. We Christians all have our theological bandwagons, and we feel that a new Christian must get our particular bandwagon theology straight immediately. We've got to teach them that straight away. He must understand baptism properly. He must get it straight. He must understand predestination or prophecy or use the gifts of the Spirit. He must use them now. He must read this book on God's sovereignty and know about premillennialism and the end times. But at this stage, the person probably isn't even born again. If you mention premillennialism, he will choke. If you try to get his mind around predestination and the end times and what gifts are for and baptism, you'll send him crazy. You will confuse them. And the seed won't grow properly. It might even die. With new Christians, don't run ahead of God. We can run ahead in another way. And I hate to mention this one in a way, but we can run ahead in another way. And it can be disastrous. When someone comes to church or hears the gospel, we expect them to live and behave as the Bible teaches immediately. We expect them to obey God's commandments immediately. And so a person who first comes to church may drink like a fish, they may go to nightclubs, they may party, they may swear like a trooper. Their life will be unchristian. And then he comes again, and we think that he's hearing the word, and so we start to tell him that he mustn't drink, and he mustn't party, and he mustn't use bad language, and he mustn't behave like that. Or we say, oh, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you shouldn't be going there, and you shouldn't be going there. Or, as happens more and more today, if that person is living with somebody and they're not married, we start telling them that that's a sin. Now, I tread very carefully here, because living a Christian life is very important. God's people are to be holy. But don't race ahead of God with new Christians. You understand? They're not ready to hear some things yet. When a person's at this stage spiritually, they're entering a whole new world. I know what it was like. I remember it. You're entering a whole new world. God is turning the people upside down. They've lived their whole lives with opposite beliefs and opposite behavior. And to change is difficult and it takes time. I know, I've been through it. I'd been a Christian for 18 months before God, for example, started dealing with my foul mouth and my bad language. I'd been a sailor for 15 years. I could teach anybody to swear. And the worst. And it takes time. A person may be in church for 2 years before God starts dealing with certain areas of their lives. Now, as I said, I tread carefully here because God is holy and wants us to live holy lives. But with people new to the kingdom of God, we need patience. Some well-meaning efforts on our part can make us feel good and holy because we've told them what's right. But it can ruin the corn. It can ruin it. A few years ago in this church, I saw God deal with a couple from being a complete non-Christian to becoming a Christian. And I saw God do it in a wonderful way. Nobody poked them, nobody prodded them about their life, but God slowly, gently, and very tenderly, but surely, changed them. God deals with some people quickly, But with many, like me, he deals slowly. His normal method is slow and careful. So be satisfied when a blade appears. In his time, he will show them his holiness. In his time, he will show them how much he loves them. And then they'll begin to realize how sinful they are. And then they'll start regretting that they've walked away from God all of their lives and ignored God in their life. They never realized before and acknowledged that God is their creator. They never realized or acknowledged that, nor had a purpose in creating them and loving them. God will show them that in his own time. And he will slowly reveal to them their need of a redeemer and show them that Jesus is that redeemer. He is the Son of God who came into this world to die for them. Let God do his work. Be patient. As a child, did you ever plant a seed and because it hadn't grown in a few hours, you started to dig your little fingers into the soil to see whether it was growing? You ever did that? What happened? Well, you ruined the seed. Nothing grew. I've told this congregation before, a few years ago, about Rosemary. Rosemary loves animals. She loves animals. And many years ago, when she was a little girl, if you love animals, close your ears to this, please. When she was a little girl, she loved animals so much, she saw a little duck, just a little baby duck. And she wanted to squeeze this duck and hug it. And she did. And she killed it. She never forgotten it. She always feels guilty about it, but she did. Well, we can do that, in a sense, with new Christians. There is a very tender stage. Well-meaning but overzealous Christians can do that with new people. We can poke and prod, but they may never come back to church again. Jesus says, be patient. And we must learn that at St. John's. Because although God has brought some people into this church already, he will bring more people. And they will need nurturing and caring for. And they will need to be left to sit under the Word of God week after week, week after week. And let God deal with them. And he will convict them where necessary as he convicts us of our sin. He's quite capable of it. As he does with us. Show kindness, show hospitality, show care for them, but no poking, no prodding, no interrogating, no ear bashing. Let God quietly do his work and be confident. It's an uncomfortable place to be in, but be confident. Because the fourth thing that Jesus wants to teach us is that the harvest will come. That's a promise. Jesus says, as soon as the grain is ripe, the farmer puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Now, do you see the process? And it's very important to understand that there is a process. Because a person isn't often suddenly born again out of nowhere. Yes, God is capable of that. But again, the normal process is first to plant the seed within the person. That's called regeneration. That means he brings you to life. He gives you the gift of faith. He gives you the power to believe. And then the seed grows. You become more interested in spiritual issues, in God and Jesus Christ and your sin and salvation and eternal life. And that increases. And then you might not know the day, but suddenly you realize that you believe the gospel. You don't know how it's happened, in a sense, and you're born again. There may have been tears along the way. There probably was. You will certainly have experienced sorrow for sin and turning away from God. But you've come to believe. There's been a process. Planted seed, regeneration, then a period of God moving within you, growing within you. First the blade, then the stalk, then the ear and the grain in the ear. And then you believe. You're a believer. The harvest has come. That's the process. After that, you grow in the fellowship of the church. You learn more about Jesus Christ, about what it means to be a Christian. But do you see the process? And it's important that we understand that there is a process for two reasons. Two reasons. One, a harvest will come. Jesus says it will come because the harvest has come. It will come. And we must expect it to come. We've seen it here at St. John's. We've seen this very principle at St. John's working over the last 15, 20 years or whatever. Scatter the good seed, wait, let God do his work. We've seen people come into the kingdom of God, born again here at St. John's. We saw St. John's building become almost full. Do you remember that? If you were here some years ago, we saw the building over in Latimer Square become almost full of people. And so we moved to somewhere bigger, which was here. And then 4 years ago, or 5 years ago, I can't remember, it had grown again. So we sent 50 people to another place to begin a new ministry. Now people are coming into the kingdom of God over there. And it's growing again here. And over the next few years, you'll see it again. It's growing again and again and again. And it's growing now. That's one of the reasons I have to leave. I haven't got the puff to go with it. But it's growing again. And I'm not saying this in arrogance or pride on our behalf as a congregation. I'm not saying it in those things. It's looking at this parable and saying, if we do it Jesus' way, there will be a harvest. He promised that. And that's what we're trying to do at St. John's. We're trying to do it Jesus' way. With good seed. Not getting carried away with this issue, or that issue, or the other issue, or this or that. But preaching and living the gospel. And the second reason we need to understand this principle and process is, we need workers. A harvest needs workers. One farmer can scatter tons of seed, but he can't harvest it on his own. Similarly, one preacher can plant the gospel seed in many people, but when the harvest comes, he can't gather it alone. He needs laborers. He needs workers to bring in the harvest. That is absolutely essential. A spiritual harvest needs a church of people who are all willing to work, using their gifts and their talents to bring in their harvest. A spiritual harvest needs a church of people who are willing to learn the basics of the Christian faith and teach others, either individually or in groups. A spiritual harvest needs a church where individuals are willing to disciple others and pray with them and pray for them. Well, are you involved in discipling younger Christians in this way? Perhaps meeting for prayer with other people. Involved in Bible studies, maybe. Inviting non-Christian friends to church or out to lunch or coffee. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Didn't it move your heart when Lewis this morning was talking about Bangladesh and all the millions of people who are not converted? The harvest is plentiful. But there are 4 million people in New Zealand. There are 350 people in Christchurch. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Are we all involved somewhere? And labouring implies hard work. That is a strong word. Hard work. On and on. No work, no harvest. Well, are you willing to labour? We have a choice as a church. We can either look inward upon ourselves and just get spiritually fat, or get bogged down with issues and this issue and that issue, or we can constantly complain about this or that in the church or whatever the case may be. We can keep doing those things and look up in on ourselves. We will see no harvest. Or we can be a church which takes Jesus' parable and acts upon it and works. Pull out all the stops and do it Jesus' way. And if we keep doing what we're doing and do things better, there will be a harvest. Do you see that? There will be. Hundreds of people will come to know Christ. You won't stop the seeds that you plant from coming to life. You won't be able to stop those seeds. Seeds grow in incredible atmospheres. I've seen flowers grow through concrete walls. It's incredible, isn't it? But that's what will happen. If the seed is planted right, nothing will stop it. And so it is with the gospel. We plant the seed, let God do his work, and you'll see the kingdom of God grow. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us so much opportunities in this land of New Zealand. You've given us so many gifts and talents in this church, and we thank you and praise you for that. You've given us freedom where we can speak to people about the gospel, where we can be kind to people and show them the gospel. You've given us so many opportunities. Help us, Father, we pray, not to let time go by where we don't do anything in seeking people for the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would make that the first thoughts of our day, that we give you thanks for loving us and caring for us, and then sending us out into this world to be what you've called us to be. And even, Father, if we don't say a word, help us to be what you've called us to be. And we pray, Father, with all our hearts, that with our friends, our family, our community, the people that we work with, we pray, Heavenly Father, we plead with you to plant the seed of the gospel in their hearts, that they would want to know more. We pray for the guest service next week, that we would invite somebody, dear Father, that they would hear the gospel. And we pray all these things, that your kingdom will grow, and therefore you and your Son will be glorified. Amen.